This morning, I want you to imagine that you are good friends with the author of what in your Bibles is the Hebrew sermon. And you happen to be walking through his or her neighborhood, and you stop by the house, and there, after a quick visit, you go to the back, and laid out on this table is this long scroll. And your friend is diligently at work, and so you ask, well, how's it going? And they say, well, it's actually going pretty well. It's going really well, but I'm at this section right now where I'm talking about our spiritual ancestors. And I've already talked about Enoch, and I've talked about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And now I'm deliberating on what to say about Jacob. And I really don't know. I'm not for sure as to what it is I should say. Do you have any thoughts? Now, I'm trying to keep it short and pithy, maybe just like one sentence, perhaps two. What do you think I should say about the life of Jacob? Interesting question to ponder. How do we respond? Well, perhaps we would tell our friend, by faith, Jacob went forth into Haran only with a staff in his hand. That would work. Or how about that by faith, there by the rivers of the Jabbok, Jacob wrestled with God. I think that would be pretty cool. You could describe how that by faith Jacob grieved for Joseph, how he traveled to Egypt, how he spoke in the presence of Pharaoh. And I don't know, maybe you would suggest one or all of these. Maybe there's something else that you pull out from the life of Jacob, and you share these with your friend, and then they say, well, those are all good. But I'm thinking about focusing on something else. And that something else detail is something that probably none of us would have thought to focus on in Jacob's life. And here is how our friend puts it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. That's the best our friend could come up with? I mean, really, that's what they want to put that will stand the test of time? I mean, it seems anticlimactic, right? Now, let's be honest, Jacob's life does not necessarily lend itself to Sunday school stories. But there had to be something better. There had to be something that would grab our attention. Because after all, this is the Hall of Fame of faith. And when people read this, they expect this pow. They expect this wow moment, right? I mean, just think about some of the other things that our friend has written. Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. Noah built a large boat for his family to save them from the flood. Abraham obeyed when God called. When God called him to leave home and go to a land that he did not know, and he went. Sarah, by faith, was able to have a child, though she was too old. And there's more. You keep reading through this section, and our friend writes that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. And they marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came what? Tumbling down. Man, that's sounding great. Our friend's on a roll. It would take too long to recount the stories. They write of faith, of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. Because by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight, and women received their loved ones back as if from the dead. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and bowed in worship over the head of his staff. It's not bad. It's just that one of these is not like the other, right? It's like my senior year in high school. When I was recognized at the end of the football season, and there's a picture here that I want you to see. I was recognized at the end of the football season at the football banquet for having the highest GPA. Now, that's not some fancy way of saying games played awesomely. No, the other guys, like this guy, the offensive MVP, that's not me in the picture, by the way. The other guys had their stats read aloud and how many touchdowns and tackles, and the coach actually got up and announced how many AP classes I had taken. Yeah, there I was, standing in between this dude and the defensive MVP with my golden helmet award for having the best grade point average of anybody on the football team. In the yearbook, there my picture is, and it's right across from the picture of the player named Mr. Warrior. And about him, the coach said, intense player. Always gives 110%. And beside my picture, the same coach is quoted as saying, Chris has a great attitude. One of these is not like the other. Now, while I would love to be able to tell you that there was more to my story, there really is not. My high school football career was devoid of any kind of wow moments. And I'm sure that there were people there at the football banquet that night wondering, well, how did that guy get up on stage? But before we dismiss Jacob's inclusion in the Hebrew, before we just think that he got the Golden Helmet Award, I want us to take a little bit closer look at what is written about him. In fact, I want to go ahead and tell you that the fact that Jacob is even included in Hebrews chapter 11 among all of those other individuals who are lauded for their faith and faithfulness, the fact that he is even there tells us that it is never too late to change the direction of your life. It's never too late to change. While reading the newspaper one morning in 1888, a Swedish chemist and engineer was shocked to find that his name was listed in the obituary column. Well, he thought it interesting that perhaps somebody else with his name had died, but then he begins to read what was written there in the obituary, and it was all about him. It included the customary dates of birth and death, but there was also this scathing article that branded the much alive, though thought to be dead man, as a merchant of death who had grown rich by developing new ways to mutilate and kill. Well, naturally, the man was dismayed to see that he was being remembered primarily as the inventor of dynamite. See, at this point in time in history, dynamite was being used to great and devastating effect in warfare. And so he was distressed to think that he would forever be known as creating this instrument of death and destruction. In fact, he was so distressed that he decided to change the course of his life. Later, a biographer would write that Alfred Nobel became so obsessed with the posthumous reputation that he wrote his last will, bequeathing the majority of his fortune to a cause upon which no future obituary writer would be able to cast aspersions. Today, most people who know the name Nobel associate him with the Peace Prize that bears his name. Only the random preacher or Jeopardy nerd know anything about his invention of dynamite. And that's because Nobel, like Jacob, had the chance to change the direction of his life. And I really want you to hear this morning. So do you. Like Jacob, you may have lied and you may have cheated and you may have manipulated your way through life. And like Nobel, your choices, whether intended or not, may have brought hurt and pain to others. But just because that is your past, or just because that is your present, does not mean it has to be your future. Because you can finish well. You can finish well. You can finish well like the man who wrote the majority of the words in your New Testament. Before he was known as the Apostle Paul, he was persecutor Saul. Before he told the world, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he went and rounded up people who believed in that very gospel. And he had them tortured. But as he neared the end of his life, Paul would look back about how much had changed, and he would announce, God had mercy on me. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. And here's the reason that he gave. He says it's because of the gift of God. He said because others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. See, it's never too late. He told his apprentice Timothy, I have fought the good fight. And that word for fight is where we get our English word agonizing, where Paul was not naive about the pain and suffering of this world. Instead, he understood the battles that people go through. He himself had gone through hardship. He himself had experienced loss. There were physical challenges that he had dealt with physically. He had struggles, mighty struggles with sin, but his hope was not in the things of this world. So he said, I have fought that good fight. He said, I haven't given up. And now he sees that he's about to cross the finish line. And in fact, that's the picture that he gives. He says, I have finished my race. He can see the finish line quickly approaching, and he knows he's going to make it. Because he knows that is the good news. And because of the good news, he can finish strong. You know, I have read that how whenever a runner runs a long way, they experience something called the pleasure stage. And now let me be clear, I have never experienced this personally because I have only read about running. I haven't done it myself. And from what I have read, mind you, the pleasure stage, well, that's when your adrenaline is pumping, your blood is flowing, your lungs, they are clear, the sun is rising, the birds are singing, daddy is rich and mama is pretty. Everything just feels good and it's going your way. But there's also what is called the painful stage. And I'm not sure if this is Aaron Mercer or Tim Edmonds. I think maybe lying there on the ground. I'm not for sure. But runners sometimes hit the wall. And that is where your legs, they just feel so heavy, like concrete. And your lungs, they're burning. And your side aches. And in that moment, you are no longer concerned with winning the race. All you want to do is what? Finish. Just be done. And that's what Paul says. He doesn't say, I have won the race. He says, I've finished the race. He knows he hasn't run a perfect race, but he can see that he's going to make it to the end. He has tripped, he has fallen, he has limped along the way, but he is going to finish strong. And that is why the Hebrews writer focuses on this specific moment in Jacob's life. Because he's finishing strong. He might have stumbled out of the gate and he might have wandered off course a couple of times or maybe 10. But by the time we reach the end of the story, we're told that his faith was evident in the blessing that he gave and his worship. In Genesis chapter 48, where we come to the end of Jacob's life, we're told that he takes his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, on his lap. He takes his grandsons and he has them sitting there on his lap, and he passes on to them the story of God's faithfulness. And he says, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, literally it says my feeder, all my life, to this very day. He says, the angel, the messenger who has redeemed me from all harm, may he ties those two individuals together. He says, they're one and the same. May he bless these boys that I have here. Dan talked about how that the grandchildren can definitely tie into the way in which you plan out those last years in your life. Well, here with the grandchildren sitting on his lap, Jacob, who by the end of his life has recognized that God had been by his side through all the sins and struggles, he tells his grandchildren about how God is a provider and a rescuer. So I wonder, in our desire to finish strong, and I'm pretty sure that everybody in here wants to do that in your relationship with God. In our desire, though, to finish strong, what stories are we telling the next generation about God? What stories are we telling? My son Micah recently introduced me to the concept of dad lore. You guys know what this is? Right? Denton, I see you back there. You're shaking your head. Yeah. I'm sure, Brad, you've shared some stories. The Brad Denton stories about when you were growing up and how you hit 800 for the baseball team at Boy Buchanan. I know. Stole home without even leaving first. It was amazing the day you did that. But dad lore, if you're not familiar, it refers to that the often unbelievable, surprising, or adventurous stories a father shares about his life before he became a parent. Before the kids showed up, Aaron, when you can lie about anything. I mean, they don't know, they weren't there. It highlights wait, you did what moment? You guys, your parents have dad and mom lore, right? I mean, you've heard some. Hudson, I know your dad lies, I know. It's that moment that reveals a wilder, younger side of a parent, often contradicting their current calm persona. I mean, did you guys know that just this past weekend, the things that I discovered about our elders that I did not know in this retreat, the things that I learned about some members of our staff and the spouses of our staff, I mean, there were all kinds of stories that were shared. Did y'all know that Jordan Bichelle used to have long hair? Those of you that know him at school, do you know that? He used to have long hair and used to wear he still wears like hippie rugs anytime he goes anyplace outside the house. But it's dad lore. But apparently, according to Micah, I failed to pass on that lore. Or if I had a few, wait, you did what moments? They didn't really live up. Apparently, getting the Golden Helmet Award my senior year wasn't lore worthy. And I'm sure that Micah is going to have a lot better stories than mine. I mean, he's already been to Brazil. He's looking to go to Morocco this summer. I mean, but it got me thinking. How good of a job have I done as a dad, passing on not dad lore, but God lore? God lore stories. Where my kids say, wait, God did what? Like the story about how Tanya and I met. Or the way that I was hired for a ministry job, multiple jobs that I had no business getting. And there's a story of my dad having a surgery and the doctors discovered what they believed to be cancer. So much so was the cancer to such degree that they actually stopped the surgery to come out and tell me and to tell my mom that, hey, look, we're not going to continue because we have found cancer. And yet 2 days later, there was no cancer to be found. What God-lore stories do you have? And who are you telling those stories to? I hope, like Jacob, you're sharing them with your kids and your grandkids. Because more than tales about your wild travels and crazy experiences and how you were arrested, but not really arrested because it was wiped out of my record, the next generation needs to hear stories about God's faithfulness in your life. Stories that will spark their faith and stories that will launch them on their own spiritual journey so that they want to be able to have stories like yours and to be able to tell future generations about what God has done. So Jacob blessed his families with God lore, with stories of God as a shepherd and as a redeemer. And we're told that he worshiped, that he bowed, leaning on his staff, or depending on how your Bible perhaps reads, it might say the head of his bed, depending on if you're reading it from Genesis or if you're reading it from the Hebrews letter. You see, the Hebrew language is written with only consonants, and as a reader, you get to fill in the vowels. Oh, it's a great language, yeah. You get to fill in the vowels. Well, the word for staff, you know, like a walking stick, staff, and the word for bed have the same consonants. So depending on what vowels you as a translator or, you know, you add, you either get he was worshiping leaning on his staff or he was worshiping there at the head of his bed. Well, that anomaly aside, you get the picture, right? What is trying to be shared. Here is a man, 147 years old, who's got a lot of dad lore. Most of his stories, as we have discovered already in this series, are really not that flattering. And they are all very me-focused. But as this person who is consumed with himself comes to the end of his life, his focus changes. And instead of trying to get, he gives. He gives blessing, and he gives worship. And so he contorts his body the best that he can. And I picture in my mind him getting the family to help him as they're like, Dad, what are you doing? What's going on, Grandpa? Why are you moving around? Why are you getting up? Just stay there and be, no, I've got to worship. And the man who for so long had only thought of what he could get from others, no matter the pain that it caused, bows himself before the God of Abraham and Isaac. And I just wonder how many of us need to do the same. I wonder how many of us have ever truly worshiped. I'm not talking about singing songs about God in dimly lit spaces. I am asking if you have ever humbly bowed down and acknowledged your dependence upon Him as provider and rescuer. Have you lowered yourself craving that he might rise up within you? Have you ever expressed in your body the desire of your heart? Because that's what worship is, after all, acknowledging God as our heart's desire. For much of Jacob's life, his heart was focused only on himself and what he could achieve. But he chose to finish strong. And I hope that you will do the same. You see, whether you are facing the end of your journey, or whether like some of the young people in this room, just beginning to run, Or perhaps like the majority of us here, you're just limping along the way. How is it that you want to finish? What is it that you would like to be written when you are gone? What do you want in your obituary? What do you want when others are looking back and they say, I can only write one thing. I can only have a sentence, just a couple of things. And they go to your children. They go to your grandchildren. They go to people you worked with, people that you lived with in the neighborhood. And they go and they say, what can I say about this person that will be able to capture who they are so that others will know that they lived by faith? What will be written about you? I pray that our lives will be remembered for our worship to God. You see, it's never too late to change the direction of your life. Jacob's life has shown us that. So I would love to ask this morning, are you ready to bow your heart, maybe even bow your body, before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and oh yes, Jacob? If you do decide that it's time for me to truly worship, it's time for me to truly bow before God, depending upon Him. It's time for me to bow my body in baptism. It's time for me to truly give God my heart. It's time for me to stop living for myself. If you do, I promise this morning that you will have some great God lore to share. So, Father, we say thank you this morning. We say thank you for the story that is our life and the way that you have written it. And we acknowledge that you are part of it. Now, we know that we have been more often than not, we like to talk about ourselves and about our exploits and the things that we have done. We love to talk about our own lore, but Father, may we be people who speak your name. May we share with the next generation. May we share with those with whom we have community, stories of your exploits, stories of your faithfulness, stories of your provision, woohoo stories that we just can't help but say, this is where God has been, and this is where I was, and this is what God did, and this is how He is still working in my life. Father, may we be people who share that blessing, and may we be people who, whether it is early on in our journey or here as we come to the end of our life, be known as someone who worships. Someone who has not just sang a few songs, but someone who has bowed our heart, who has prostrated our body, who has said, I bend my knee to the Father of creation. And I trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. May we be known as worshipers of you. Father, for many of us, we do not feel worthy of that because of the way that we just limp along through life and because of the times that we've gotten off course. Help us to understand this morning, if nothing else, that we can finish strong. That whatever our past has been, whatever our present currently is, it does not dictate our future in how we finish. Help us to fight the good fight and to finish the race. Help us to change and to be people who give blessing to others in worship to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask this prayer. And amen. Church, if you are here this morning and you would like to come before this body and bow down in this presence of this community, I would love for you to take the advantage to do that. I'd love for you to be baptized into Christ this morning if that is something that you have never done. The ultimate display of worship and humility is you die to self and live for God. I would love it if you were to come before this body and say, you know what? I am limping along and I just need help to finish. We're a community of faith together. And it used to be very common that gatherings like this, people would come and there would be the old altar call and there would be people who would say, I need to bow before God. I need the church to know what's going on. But now we've got our fences that have been built up and we live in our silos. And yes, we even say, if you'd like some private time, one of our elders will be back in our prayer room. And that is all true. But maybe today is just the day that you say, I need to worship. I need to bow. I need to do it in the presence of the community of God. We're limping together. Nobody is outrunning anybody else in this race. And so why don't we together stand or bow and give God the praise that he needs? Let's stand and sing.